Well, I'm excited to go through Acts tonight, and I'm really happy to see everybody here. It's awesome. It's fun. It's good to see that love for Mary Bell and that love for the body, just as everybody comes together and just breaks bread together, loves on each other. It's awesome. Tonight we're going to be going through Acts chapter 13. There's a couple different things going on in Acts chapter 13. First, it's the first time a church sends out missionaries like in an organized fashion. And that's pretty interesting, and the way they go about it is pretty interesting. And then the second part of that is we're going to see how the first response to their message is received, and how when the enemy gets in the way, how they are able to overcome. The second half of the message is Paul's ministry to the Jewish people first. We'll just see how that turns out. It's really interesting. It's one of his most concise sermons, I guess, in a synagogue in Acts. So it's really interesting the way he guides and points to Jesus and all that. So let's get right in. Before we start, if everybody doesn't mind, I'm going to pray again just for the dear Lord, I pray, Lord, that you bless this time, you use this time, you help us to understand your word, give us insight. Lord, help us to go as long as you would have it. Lord, help us to stop in a timely manner. Lord, help everybody be blessed. Help the children to get something out of the message as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before I get into the verses of Acts chapter 13, I promise I'm going to read them. I'm actually going to finish that chapter 12 for Robin, since he left it for me to close out for him. So before we get started, when I was at home this weekend preparing, the first part of chapter 13 is almost like a how-to guide to send out missionaries. It's like, this is how the first church did it. So I was praying about it, and what I did is I Googled how to make a how-to. And some of you guys in this room have already made a how-to video, like with your wraps, things like that. You know, I mean, that's the... You've been through, this is how it's supposed to be used. There's like 1,000 different techniques on how to make a how-to on the Google. But they all have pretty much 4 points to them that are universal. One, they says do your research, get an expert view, test it, and then promote your product. Those are the big overlying points on how to make a how-to. Now let's read Acts, the first part. We're going to come back to that question of how to and how we are supposed to act spiritually, because there are manners of responsibility the church has to the government, to the state. There's spiritual matters, and all these things need to be taken seriously and done well, and not haphazardly emotionally, but organized, since, you know, our God is a God of order. So let's read Acts, starting in Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And this will be the beginning of the message here. And it reads, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Now that's John Mark. That's the writer of Mark. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Now, last week when we were in here in Sunday service, or I guess earlier this week, we did the same thing to Manolo and Holly. We laid hands on them. We prayed for them. Now, they had already been sent away by another body previously, but that is totally biblical. That's something that we are to do. And the laying of hands, it may not be comfortable physically for everybody to stand so close or place your hands on somebody, but the idea is it's an act of faith. We're acting in faith. We're doing what the Word commands us to do. So, as they commission, we'll see later that John Mark's mentioned here, but he's also mentioned later in the chapter, as being their assistant. So he actually goes out with them as well, and then he kind of leaves halfway through. Now, this is a much more specific call to go out and be a missionary than the call that was already being had, because there had already been people that were running around the general area and region preaching the gospel. That's not the first time the gospel had been preached. And this point to make is a much more specific call, much different than the Great Commission we see at the end of Mark and Luke's account in the gospel, which is for everybody to have that ministry of reconciliation. So what can we learn? Well, we can learn before, prior to, and after the Lord calling them. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. So that means that they were, how do you minister to the Lord? Well, you minister to the Lord by doing those things that He has called you to do. So those things that He has set aside for you, especially to be in ministry, be it worship, be it a father, a mother, whatever job you have, as unto the Lord, when you do those things, you are ministering to Him. So that wasn't all they did. They continued to pray and fast, and then the Holy Spirit spoke to them. There's a bunch of comments on how the Holy Spirit spoke to them and things like that. The Holy Spirit spoke to them, okay? You know, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, the Holy Spirit leads you. It gives you that desire inside you to do what only the Lord could give you a desire to do. Otherwise, you wouldn't even think of doing it. So, and this is what it says in verse 4. So being sent out by the church, no, it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down. And this is probably the most appropriate response to the Holy Spirit I can imagine, is they heard from the Holy Spirit, they received instruction, and they acted on it. They didn't take a poll, they didn't second guess it, they just went down. And we'll see later where they went down to. We're going to get to that, I promise. I just wonder if the text read right here in verse 4, if it said, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went home. You know what I'm saying? And they just, that was it. This whole chapter would not be in here. And you'll see that later. There are people that were prepared by the Holy Spirit that need to hear the Word of God, that are desiring to hear it. There are leaders here that need to hear it. There are Jewish people. There are proselytes that need to hear it, people that have been converted. And there's a path that's already been prepared. They don't know that. You know what I'm saying? At this point, they're just like, okay, I guess we're going to go to this island somewhere off the coast. Sounds good. I like islands, you know? So my point is this, is when the Lord leads, continue to do what he has led you to do. Otherwise, we are not only missing out on those blessings that He has set aside for us, those things that we're going to participate in, but there are eternal matters at hand. There are matters of the Spirit, matters of salvation that you're participating in. People need to hear the Word. That's not it's not as if you are bringing them salvation. You're bringing them the message of salvation, and that is super, super important. So I say all that to bring around to the issue of how to. So as you can see, the way they sent them out, and that's where we get the how to part of how to send out a missionary. Now, it wouldn't have to just be send out a missionary. It could be, how do we lay carpet? How do we lay flooring? How do we get a new building? How do we fix an air conditioner? I mean, all those things that seem so menial and like they should solve themselves, they should always be approached in prayer and fasting. And not just the physical things like the laying of a floor or carpet, but the spiritual things. Is this person ready for children's ministry? Are they ready to step out into the nursery? Or, is this a good person to have on the worship team or whatever? The point being is all those things should be prayed about. They should be well prayed about, not just by the person that is going to put that appointment on that individual, but the individual should be praying about that. That's what was happening here, is these individuals were in prayer. These individuals were ministering to the Lord, and then these individuals were led by God. And that appointment comes at such a revelation that everybody around them could notice that, yeah, man, they were appointed. There's no question. That is what the Lord has for them. So anyways, my point is this verse or these verses has been used to say that that committees or board meetings have no place in the church. That is man's knowledge. That is a way for men to get their fingers in and try to manipulate the body. And I'm just going to completely disagree with that. The Lord is sovereign, and He is huge, and He is amazing. And let me tell you, He's able to be in a board meeting. All right? He is able to be. And if men are seeking the Lord and submitted to Him prayerfully, He's able to be there and meet them right where they're at. And I've been in those meetings with godly men that were praying and felt the Lord's presence. So He's able to be there. He's able to lead there. He's able to lead at a bake sale and minister to the people that are on the bake sale team and all that stuff. So to take away from that ministry and say the Lord is, oh, well, He's able to lead spiritually, but, you know, if three or four people get together and start talking about what they might do and they pray about it, I don't know if the Lord's going to meet them there. Of course He will. Of course He will. If they're seeking after Him, He's going to be right. He says He's faithful. So of course He will be. To say the similarities between the how to Google and the how to here. First, they got some things right in how to make a how to, all right? Do your research for sure. Study the Word. You know what I'm saying? Study it. Get an expert's opinion. That would be the Holy Spirit, all right? Not me. I'm just up here reading some notes the Lord has given me. You know what I'm saying? And then test it. So live by faith. Take those steps of faith that the Lord has placed in your heart. Hey, He's making me really want to step out and teach, you know, junior high ministry. Why anybody would have that calling is beyond me, but somebody has to have it. So, and then promoted is their last one. Now, this part is tricky for a Christian because we're not walking around with signs, you know, promoting it. Your life is what is promoting it. Who you are, how you love people, how you talk to people, how you approach people is how you're going to promote it. And people will notice that change. The big difference between the model that that I show you, that four-step model to make a how-to and the way the Lord has desired to make it, is that our God is dynamic. He cannot be broken down into four steps, okay? That's just the thing. It's not going to be a four-step, 16-step, you know, 12-step process every time. There's really one step. You turn the situation over to God. You let Him have it. And He'll take care of it, be it, you know, three or four or five, how many ever steps it takes. Go as led. A lot of times we can't understand how the I said that the committees, the Lord can be in the committees. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying when I say the Lord can't act without that, because the Lord can definitely move spiritually as well. He can move much faster than we can have board meetings or committee meetings or anything like that. And I've seen that happen too, where He's like, Curtis, I need you to go down to, you know, I need you in this person's life, or I need you to be in prayer about this. And He doesn't ask you to, you know, He doesn't lead you to do a board meeting or a committee meeting as well. So the point is just be submitted. Be submitted to His will. Be submitted to what He has for you. And He'll lead you and guide you. Let's continue in Acts chapter 4, or chapter 13, verses 4 through 12. This is in Cyprus. And it reads, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant." I told you that. "Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time.' And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." So some pretty serious business going on at some crazy sounding places. Just generally, they're in Galatia. That's where the general area where they're at. These cities that they're talking about, Seleucia is just a city on the coast. And Cyprus is still the same Cyprus you would see today off the coast. They took a boat over to the island. A really small island, not very big. And Salamis is the first port that they landed in, and then they preached there at the synagogue, which we'll see later that the Jews didn't have a problem with them preaching there, we'll see later that when they get to Antioch, they do have a problem with it. And then they travel over to Paphos, and that's what I'm saying. Like, they traveled over there. The Lord had obviously laid a plan in their heart. I mean, who goes to the middle of nowhere, an island, a city on the other side of an island, to preach to a governor? You know, so pretty interesting. The governor did ask to hear the word of God. We'll see later. It mentioned in verse 6, it said that the sorcerer, the false prophet, he was also a Jew, right? So he was a Jew, false prophet, sorcerer, you name it. I mean, but the big problem is, besides the fact that he was a sorcerer and a false prophet, was he was a Jew. He knew. It wasn't like he was ignorant of what was going on, or ignorant of the faith, or who the Messiah was supposed to be, or even who God was. And we'll see what had happened was later. Pretty interesting. The text says that Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man. Now, I doubt the writer of Acts met personally Sergius Paulus. Maybe he did. Maybe this was the meeting right here. My point being is that for it to say it in the text means that it was probably common knowledge. It was probably everybody probably knew Sergius Paulus. Man, that's a smart guy. You can't get anything past him. He knows his text. He knows how to read 17 different languages. He knows how to do this. He can tell the difference between a falsehood and a truth because he's a smart guy. And he's asking for the truth right now. Obviously, he's seeking that, which is really cool that it's mentioned in there. I thought that was interesting. So, and he asked for Paul and Barnabas to be brought. He asked for he's asking for the truth. Elymais becomes between them. Bar Jesus, if I didn't mention it already, that title means son of Jesus. Is what that title means. So the guy is obviously proclaiming to be the son of the Messiah. Being Jewish, knowing all that would entail and how much authority that would give him in a kind of twisted way. You know what I'm saying? So it's just a lot of falsehood going on with that guy in particular. And then we see in verse 9, Paul lays it out there, right? Paul, he just lays it. Well, not really Paul. And that's kind of the point, is the Holy Spirit is using Paul to, because God loves his children, right? God loves his children as much as you love your children. And if he sees his children being lied to and turned against him, he's going to go out there and get his children. If somebody came into your household, into your home, right, and they started to lie and turn your children against you and just fill them full of hate and anger, then yeah, what would you do to that person? This is probably kind compared to what happened in some households. You know what I'm saying? So the Lord deals with him through Paul, using Paul and Saul, the same person. I don't know if we've already covered that. I think the text did. So they're the same person, Greek name, Hebrew name, same guy. All right. So he uses Paul here to basically bind the enemy in Sergius Paulus' life as he's seeking. Right. He doesn't kill the guy. He just binds the enemy so that he can actually preach to Sergius and he can hear the truth and make a decision for himself. Now that binding, when that dark mist falls on Sergius, that act alone would be then he believed, right? This says the proconsul believed, the governor believed at that point, which is pretty awesome, right? So some of the questions brought up here is why did he discipline the false prophet? Why did he allow Paul to blind this false prophet? And we all know that there are false prophets nowadays that are speaking heresy. And why is there not like a band of Pauls running around calling down, you know, dark mist? And, you know, you get the idea. They're running around proclaiming judgment on people and deeming who is holy, who is not, or who is inspired, who is not. And I think we can look in our past in church history and see when that has happened. That never turns out well, right? Because what happens is men love power and authority, especially when it comes to matters of faith or matters that seem divinely inspired. And what was started in this spiritual manner right here, because if Paul was allowed to just continue roaming and just destroying every false prophet with the authority of God. And now, luckily, Paul was allowed to do that, all right? He was, because he was under and submitted to the authority of God. The problem is, after that first instance, you know, when they go back into their their lounging disciple area, and they're like, "Oh man, high five was so awesome. Did you see that guy? Man, I totally blinded him. It was great. It was great. Now you want to go do that again? Yeah, let's do it again." And then it goes into like a pretty nasty cycle of who are they glorifying at this point? They start glorifying themselves. What was supposed to be a holy matter and set aside, and really it isn't Paul's authority at all. It's God's authority being proclaimed here. He's just using Paul. Becomes Paul's authority. Becomes, as soon as it becomes men, it just taints the whole thing and destroys it. So the other point to keep in mind is when you start ripping out those who are who you consider or somebody considers, you start running around the church like, "Listen, I know Vanessa's my wife, but I'm gonna have to correct her. All right, she's just not doing it right. I'm gonna have to just yell at her in front of the body." You start doing stuff like that to people in front of the body, in front of other believers. The word says very clear in Matthew chapter 13 that you will pull out the good wheat with the bad. Okay, and that is not our job. It also says that. Let's read Matthew chapter 13, 24 through 30. I'll read it to you if you don't have it open. It says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then how does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' He said, 'No, lest you gather up the tares, you will also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow up together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now here's the deal with tares, and I know some of you guys already know, but that weed looks just like wheat. You cannot tell the difference. So you would actually just be randomly pulling what you just thought, what you would assume, you would think would be the tares, because you would not have any idea or way to discern the two. So, and the when they're talking about the reaper, I will say to the reapers, gather those tares. That's not us, okay? That's not us. That's not Paul. He's not the reaper. That is an end times type separation that we're talking about here, which gets into a much more that's a different study altogether. But just know that that would be the end times separation of the wheat and the tares, okay? The wheat would be those who believed in Christ, the tares being those who impersonated believing in Christ but did not, okay? All right, continuing in Acts chapter 13, and we'll continue verses 13 through 41. Now, this is going to go kind of quick because this is a clear and concise message that Paul is giving to the Jewish people. Now remember in chapter 5 when he showed up in Cyprus on the island in Salamis, he arrived at the synagogue, he preached, and then he moved on. They didn't have a problem with it. They were like, yeah, he preached, we assume he preached the gospel, the same gospel and truth that he's about to preach here in Antioch. But we'll see in Antioch how it's initially received, and then how it's received once the Jewish leaders find out that he preaches the same message to the Gentiles. And we'll even see in the message when he's preaching it to the Jews, he was also preaching to the Gentiles. It wasn't just for the Jews alone at that point. So it reads, starting in verse 13, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God,'" listen, that's two separate groups of people, okay? "Men of Israel, and you who fear God." So those who also believe in Christ that are not Jewish, okay? "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness, which is probably the nicest way I've ever heard that put. And when he had come and destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet, and afterwards they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man who of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as a king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. So at this point, he's taken the lineage of the history of the Jewish people or the nation of Israel and everything he's done for them, and he's pointing directly from David and jumping straight to Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of the repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, not even the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children. And in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalms, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, and no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you sure mercies, David. Therefore, he also says in another Psalm, You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that though this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified for all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, this is the big one for him right here, the Jewish leaders. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken to the prophets comes upon you. And he's quoting their own prophets. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one will declare it to you. So let's stop right there. We'll stop right there. We'll finish up the rest of the chapters here in a minute. So far, Paul he goes straight down the lineage and explains how Jesus is the Messiah. There's no doubt. He quotes a couple different Psalms and Isaiah and lays it out for them. That would have been important because they knew the Psalms. They had them memorized in so they would have recognized where he's drawing that information from when he's laying it out there for them to be had. What's important is that last part, that verse, when he is warning, he gives this great account of how the Lord has continued to work in the Jewish people's lives in that nation, and then at the very end of it, he's like, now I say all this and be careful, because at this point you can make a decision that the other synagogue didn't make, but you can make a decision and walk away from God and be those despisers, be those people that don't want to accept Christ. So let's continue on to verse 42. We'll finish out the chapter, and then we'll talk about what we've read. It says, So when the Jewish people went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many Jews and devout proselytes found Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation for the ends of the earth.'" Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many had been appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, came to Iconium, which we'll talk about next week, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So a lot of stuff going down in this time. That reference in verse 47, so let's just start at the top. So consistent with the delivery of every salvation message up to this point, the salvation message is always given to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. Okay, that's very consistent with the way the apostles and disciples have been preaching it. And it's not by accident. It's not like the Jews first, and then maybe, I guess, since the Jews don't want it, we'll give it to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were always a part of the plan. It was the nation of Israel that rejected the plan of God. Remember, the point wasn't just to save Israel. You know what I'm saying? That wasn't the point of Israel. The point of Israel was to glorify God and spread God's love through the entire world. What they did is they took it and hid it. So God had to come up with another plan. And he had, you know what I'm saying? He had a plan. So that being said, in verse 42, the Gentiles ask if they could hear the message the next Sabbath. All right. So say you walk out of this awesome service. You're like, nailed it. Man, that was just, I enjoyed it. And then people are outside and they're like, man, I want to hear that service. There wasn't enough room for me in there. And I'm not Jewish. So, but next week, could you come talk to us? And you would think at that point that everybody, the Jewish people, everybody would just be pumped up. There would be like, it would just be a party. And it's sad that it wasn't. Okay? It is sad. I mean, that's terrible that it wasn't. And pray that we never get that way. That's crazy. It seems crazy right now, anyway. Hopefully it always seems crazy. Now it says the whole city, or almost the whole city. It says the whole city. We can get technical. We'll just say just about the whole city, okay? It says the whole city. Now, Antioch, at this time, it's hard to find population numbers for Antioch at this time. But about 200 years later, just to kind of give you what effect this message on this day had here, about 200 or so years later, they had around 100,000 people in 10 different church assemblies that were active church assemblies in Antioch. All right. Now, 100,000 people is about twice the size of the city of Dothan. You know what I'm saying? Big city of Dothan. So it's not a small city. I mean, if even at that time, and to go from no church assemblies, I mean, church assemblies, we're not talking synagogues here. We're talking Christian-based, and anyways, where the word Christian came from. The church assemblies started in Antioch. I thought that was pretty interesting. We see in verse 45 that they saw the multitudes and were envious, and at that point had rejected it. Now, did they reject it before? Were they like, hey, that's pretty awesome, that was a really cool message, you know, I kind of like Paul and Barnabas, they traveled all this way just to give us a good message, man, that was really nice of them, as long as it's just for us, I'm all set, that's good. You know, you can kind of see how that message wasn't even received. Even though it was received, they sat there and listened to it, it really wasn't received in the heart in which was it intended for, because their response the next day is understandable. So let's quickly talk about jealousy, because that's really what the issue that we're talking about here. So the Jewish people are jealous that Paul and Barnabas have drawn a multitude of nearly the entire city, which gives them influence, it gives them They think that it gives the, it kind of lifts them, elevates them above other people. So, still a temptation today, and you're just fooling yourselves if you think it's not. We can become jealous of other church plants. We can become jealous of other church bodies. We can become jealous of each other in our ministries. Oh man, I thought that was what I wanted to do. Man, I was gonna hold the door on Sunday. That's my thing, you know. You do what the Lord has for you. The senior pastor conference in Atlanta was really cool, and I think one of the hot topics this year was not focusing on numbers. That was like the big. There's so many churches in the South that are Calvary Chapel churches that are doing verse-by-verse Bible study. What we have to remember about a Calvary Chapel-type church in the South is that a lot of churches in the South, if you didn't grow up here, you are born into your church. You know what I'm saying? You are when you grow up, you go to the First Baptist Church down on 10th Street, and by golly, that's where you go. That's it. That is where Jesus is found. Otherwise, you don't find him. He's over there down at the wherever. I'm not just pointing out Baptists. I'm just saying there are a lot of churches that are very much you're indoctrinated before you're ever even able to understand what's going on. And Calvary Chapel has a little bit different model. We're reading through the Bible, verse by verse, book by book, hopefully precept upon precept. We'll try to keep that going if we can. But it's very different. We don't get dressed up a lot on Sunday, and that's by design. You know, that's where the Lord has led our body to minister to this area. So a lot of people don't like that. But if you wear blue jeans to church, it's going to be offensive. So it's a big deal to some people. So that being said, we're not very popular in the South. Okay, that's just how it is. But that's all right. The Lord still has a desire to read, to have His Word read and studied, verse by verse, precept upon precept, in the South. Okay, He still loves the South as well. I know it's hard to believe sometimes because it's so hot, but He does. So there was a question I had. I'm almost done. I promise. Give me 3 more minutes. We'll be done. There was a question I had early in my walk that about the so in the Old Testament Exodus and I think it's chapter 34, and I know for sure in chapter 20, verse 5, it says the our God is a jealous God, right? It says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord, I am jealous." And I think in verse 34 it says, "His name is jealous, he is the Lord your God." Okay, so, and then in Romans 13 it says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, nor in strife and envy," right? Which is the same term we would use for jealousy and envy. We kind of use them interchangeably. So it's kind of confusing. So it says that our God, our Lord, our God is a jealous God, and He is jealous for us. And at the same time, it tells us not to be jealous. Here's what I want to explain about that, because it was confusing to me, okay? The jealousy that they're talking about in the Old Testament, when they use that term, that term is only used for God. That word that they use there for jealousy, it says, when you look up the definition, it says for the Lord only. So you only use that term for God. It's an emotion only God can have for His people. So we use the term jealousy. They're actually 3 different words if you look it up in the Bible, completely different words. We use the term jealousy and envy almost interchangeably, and we also use that term jealousy when God's addressing His people when we are desiring to do whatever we want to do. So there are 2 different contexts and ideas. God is jealous for His people because He created us, and He loves us, and He wants us. That's the kind of jealousy He is. We are jealous because we want what Philip has, or I want a cool new bike, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's usually material things. It's usually physical things. Those are the things we're jealous for. So it's not the same kind of jealousy. Not even close. Though the words may appear the same, if I promise you, if you do your own study on it, and you check me on it, you'll find the same thing. We can tend to... let me see here. Cool. And the Hebrews, and it uses the word envious and jealous in this passage, and the Hebrews were the wrong kind of jealous. Okay? They were the kind of jealous we become. And when they are walking away, it says, "But then they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Ichim." When they shake off the dust of their feet, I know Robin's talked about it a bunch of times. that's basically like condemning that city, like, let them turn to the way that they were going to turn. Like, we are done with that. Our hands, you know, we preached the word, they rejected it. We're done. We're done. And we'll see later, the Lord still does a work in Antioch. You know what I'm saying? He still does a work in Antioch. And he turned, and I'm sure that there are some people that turned to Christ. That obviously there were some non-Jewish people that turned there, and I'm sure there were some Jewish people. So what are we to do? We're to do what the Lord commands. He says, don't envy, don't be jealous. Why? Because He loves us. He has a plan for us. He has a specific plan. It's not Philip's plan. It's not Mary Bell's plan. We all have our own individual plan that we're supposed to follow. So if we start envying other people, we start falling out of the place the way the Lord has us knit together as a body, and we become less effective as a body. Awesome. That's all I got. It's a good closer. It really, really tied together at the end. So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise You. We thank You for the Word. Lord, we just love You, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we seek You out throughout the week, that we're refreshed. Lord, that we do our own study. Lord, that we try to find You every day. Lord, that we're conscious of that. That we're not, that it's not something that's a second tier, Lord, but something that's really a priority for us. Lord, we pray that You strengthen this body. We pray for Mary Bell, that You plug her in a body, a believing body that You would have for her, Lord, that You'd raise her up and use her in a mighty way, Lord. We pray that You give her wisdom, raising Josiah. Lord, give Josiah Lord, we pray that after everything that they've been through, Lord, that Josiah just looks to You for answers, Lord, and he glorifies You, Lord, and he seeks You out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.